Okay, we're going to study the Word of God today. Today is Palm Sunday. And I remember growing up in a Presbyterian church, we had these little palms like the ones there. And I used to torment my cat with it. We had a cat named Susie, a nasty thing. So it's a Siamese cat. It was just like that cartoon. We are Siamese. Yeah, it was one of those. So I used to torment it with, I mean, that's beside the point, but the cat used to love it. He used to eat it and throw up. So it was fantastic. But anyhow, I grew up a Palm Sunday. What is Palm Sunday all about? It's when Jesus has a triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. We're going to talk about that in a few moments. And something extraordinary happens. For example, I'm going to just imagine if it's come up. Actually, I'm going to come up to Lucas. Hey, Lucas, you have your wallet with you?
Yeah.
Can I borrow it? You don't have it?
Forgot in the car.
I have your phone? Thanks. Okay. What's your passcode? No, I'm just kidding. Okay. So I just took his phone. It's mine now. Can you imagine that? And every see this in a movie, they come to you, an FBI agent or police, we're going to commandeer your car. And they take your car and they drive away. Well, I just commandeered his phone. Thank you very much. This is mine's better than yours. You can have it back. Give it up for Lucas. All right. So sometimes, you get commandeered. And so what happens is because they have authority, they can take something from you. And they can use it. Can you imagine getting a brand new car? You're getting maybe a brand new Aston Martin DB7, brand new. It's coming to your house, and you want to. And all of a sudden, a cop comes and he says, "I'm sorry, I have to commandeer this car." And he takes it, and he burns out, and he takes off, and you never have a chance to drive the car. Well, something like that happened on Palm Sunday. In fact, we see where it took place, where someone commandeered someone's donkey. And we don't know who this guy is that owns a donkey, but we're going to look at it right now. And it's a very interesting story. We're going to get into the rest of it. And this is what happened. Jesus was teaching for 3.5 years. He was doing miracles. Wonderful signs and wonders were taking place. People were thinking, could this be the Messiah? Could this be the one we longed for to get rid of Rome? We're tired of being second-class citizens. You have to understand that the Jewish people were below the heel of the Roman government. They allowed them in Jerusalem, but they were always subjected. They were taxed more. They were treated poorly. But the people that really had the upper echelon was the Pharisees, who were the religious people of their day, the conservative church like we would have today. And then you had the liberal church, which would be the Sadducees. That's why they're Sadducee. They don't believe. But anyhow, so they'd be sitting there, and they were living on the hog, high hog, next to the tax collectors. They were living pretty good. And so everyone had it figured out how Christ was going to come. And all of a sudden, this Jesus is doing miracles. He's teaching. He comes from a very poor area. He comes from a kind of a low pedigree, at least they think so. He was not educated in the schools they were educated in. And this guy is gaining notoriety. He was untrained, but he has more notoriety and power than the Pharisees and Sadducees. And the religious leaders are getting upset because they're losing their grip on power. And there's a growing consortment of people that are believing he's the Messiah. The word is out. People are excited. It's the Passover is coming. And Jesus is about ready to make an end to actually bring to pass a prophecy that was over 700 years earlier made about someone coming in riding on a donkey, and no one has idea exactly what's going on until they see it. And so Jesus gives instructions about what is to take place. So if you want to open your Bibles, you can, or you can follow along on the screen. By the way, it's okay to take your Bibles to church, and feel free to take notes. And if you're not taking notes, please take notes. So as they approached Jerusalem, and remember, this is the Passover. Now, Jesus is entering Jerusalem in that same week he's going to be crucified. All right? So, as they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage and Bethany. You know what Bethany means? House of the poor. They went to a place called Poor, House of the Poor. And so, or House of Affliction, House of the Poor. So, Jesus didn't go to the best place. Didn't he go to Greenwich, right? He didn't go there. He went to kind of the low. I'm not going to mention any towns around here because people will be offended. I did that in the past. I learned my lesson. Someone walked out and never came back. So I'm not going to mention that, but we're going to say kind of the place you don't want to live, right? You have to lock your doors and put bars on it, okay? So anyhow, he goes to a place called Bethany. I mean, not a really great place, but, kind of a down and out kind of town. So he goes to that place, and on the Mount of Olives, which is looking over Jerusalem, And Jesus sent two of his disciples, we don't know which two they are, but two of them, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. And as you enter it, you will find a colt or a donkey. You'll find a donkey tied there, which no one has ever ridden. So this is a never ridden before. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're doing it, say, the Lord has need of it. He'll give it back to you shortly. Now, you have to understand that a donkey was a beast of burden. It was like a pickup truck, all right? You know, pickup trucks have come a long way. They used to be kind of cheap, but now they're in north of $100,000. And you can get a nice pickup truck, a Denali GMC with leather seats, massaging seats, and all that, and have a, you know, have the diesel engine, which is the best to have, and turbocharge and all that, and you got this thing. It's going to run north of $100,000 for a nice pickup truck these days, right? So basically, here's a guy that pretty much has a pickup truck. Imagine if he has like a cyber truck or something. So, and he says, hey, I'm going to commandeer. You know what it means to commandeer? Commandeer is when you actually say, hey, I'm of the king. I commandeer your vehicle. You have to give it to me. Usually it represents so a higher authority can take what's yours. So in a way, it's almost like either a commandeering or like a jack. They're going to jack someone's donkey. Okay? And don't worry, I won't say jackass. Okay? But they're going to jack some donkey. And it's almost like Grand Theft Auto, right? I mean, or GTD, Grand Theft Donkey. And that's what they're going to do. He says, untie it. And so and you will find a colt there, tied to which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you what you're doing, say, the Lord has need of it, and I'll bring it back shortly. They went and found the colt outside in the street, tied to the doorway, and they untied it. Some people were standing there and asked, what are you doing untying the colt? Who are you? What are you doing? And they answered and told them that Jesus had need of it. Now imagine, if you will, we want to just kind of bring it back today. Imagine you got a brand new Cybertruck. Okay, this is before they started destroying them. And you got a brand new Cybertruck at the bow on it. You never rode it before. And someone comes up to you saying, I want to take your truck. The master has need of it. He'll give it back. Well, how would you feel about that? So it was kind of like that. You know, it was a brand new vehicle, never ever had. So what happened is they got inside and they got the donkey. Gotta love AI art. Isn't it great? I love AI art. Yeah. So there it is. They take the truck. I mean, it's kind of what it's like. I mean, you think nothing about it, but this is a serious thing. You're taking a $100,000, you know, truck or something like that, and here's Jesus. It's commandeered for Jesus, and this guy gives up. We don't know who this man is. All we know is he had a donkey that was never been ridden before, and what's the significance of a donkey? What's the big deal about a donkey? Why is it important? Why is there a focus on it in the first place? Is the man obeys? And now we're 2,000 years later, we're still talking about this guy's donkey, which is an amazing thing. You see, an unnamed man's donkey, what he held dear was commandeered. What he held dear was commandeered. My question today is, what are you holding dear that you're not willing to commandeer to Jesus? That Christ wants to use some things in your life that you could never do on your own. Here's a man 2,000 years ago. Would he ever think that his donkey and him giving the donkey to the Lord would be in the chronicles of history, in the most read book that has ever been produced or published, and that we'd be talking about it in 2025? And yet this man allowed that what he had to get to the Lord. So that's what took place. And what's the big deal about a donkey? Well, first of all, it was a prophecy fulfilled, because the Bible says in Zechariah 9:9, it says, King comes humble, riding on a donkey. In fact, riding on a donkey, if someone came on a donkey, it meant they came in peace, in humility. When a king comes on a horse, of course, he's going to take over. It means you come in strength and power. But Jesus came on a donkey. So also, if you read in the scriptures in 1 Kings 38 through 40, Solomon rode David's mule to signal his kingship. There was a play to take the throne from David and not give it to Solomon, and he had to make things right. So he got his mule, he got his Tesla, right? And he had him ride into Jerusalem on his mule, which simply meant, here is the king. He was inaugurating him to be the next king. House of David. So that's what happened. Now let's read, continue what it says in the scriptures here as we read on. This took place that was fulfilled by spoken for the prophet, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey. The disciples went and did what was said. Now, what's so interesting about this whole process and what took place in that aspect is this is prophetic. In the Bible, it was written about 800 years or 700 years before Christ came in the book of Daniel, which we'll get into in a few moments. So they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on, and a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches, hence we get Palm Sunday, right, from the trees and spread on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means come save us. They're like, come save us, O Lord. Come save us, O Lord. Now, I wonder how the Romans felt. The guards are sitting there, the Roman guards, and they're hearing, come save us, Lord. Come save us, Lord. And the Jewish people are hearing this, what do you mean? What do you mean, come save us, Lord? Who's this guy, Jesus? And they're freaking out. They might lose their power. They're going to lose their clout. The order of the way things are going to be in turmoil. They don't like this guy, Jesus. And here he's coming in. Hosanna in the highest, come save us. Why? Because the people believed, according to the scriptures, that the Messiah was going to come. He was going to bring a new inauguration of another dynasty of kings, and this would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they thought he's going to come in powerfully, but he comes in on a donkey, and the scribes, they knew, okay, this is a prophecy being fulfilled right before us. But the problem is Jesus did not meet the expectations of the people that longed for him. His own disciples did not get it. In fact, one of the 12, his name is Judas. If you ever have a child, don't name him Judas. Don't name your dog Judas. You can name your cat Judas. So this guy Judas, right? We believe he was a zealot. We believe that he wanted Jesus to move. Jesus was not doing what he wanted him to do. Why don't you come? Why don't you take over? We're tired of being second-class citizens. Here, we're thinking that you're the Messiah. You're the one going to make things right. And he gets, what does he do? He betrays Jesus. And so there are people out there that don't see what Jesus is doing. Now, it's so interesting. I just wanted to bring a little historical context to what's happening here. I've heard many pastors preach this, and nothing against the pastors, but they say how fickle the people are. One moment they say, Hosanna to God in the highest, and the next moment they say, crucify him. Because in about 4 days later, he's going to be crucified. But the truth of the matter is, it was a different crowd. Jesus was arrested at night while they slept. It was like a demonic version of Santa Claus. When you're sleeping, all these gifts happen in the morning, you don't know where they come from. Well, when people went to bed at night, they thought Jesus was fine. They had a secret trial, an illegal trial, and they tried Jesus while they all slept. And by the time 9 o'clock rolled around, Pilate already had him going to the cross. He's on the cross. So people were not as fickle as you think. Well, people are fickle at many times, right? But what happened was it was an illegal trial at night because they knew the people rebel against it, and they wanted to get rid of Jesus as soon as possible. Why? Because he was coming into Jerusalem, as you can read right here. And so the crowds went ahead, and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to God in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And after this period, this is what happened. Great things have happened. Now, I want to show you the prophetic timeline of this, because Daniel prophesies about the Messiah coming. He actually does, he gives us the weeks and the times, and some scholars have done the work and done the math and came up with something extraordinary where Daniel actually predicts the very time when Jesus comes. Let me show you what I'm talking about here in a few moments. It's found over here. Here's Daniel speaking, or actually the angel speaking to Daniel. After this period, he's praying for God for the future. This is 700 years earlier before Christ even came. After this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one, who's that? Jesus. The anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. And a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. So what's going to happen is the anointing will be killed, appearing to accomplish nothing. Here's Jesus, the suffering servant. I want him to come in as a conquering king. He comes on a donkey. He lays down his life, appearing to accomplish nothing. This is what drove many people crazy. He wasn't accomplishing what we wanted him to accomplish. And since he's not accomplishing what I want, I'm going to crucify Christ in my life. I'm going to do my own thing. Meanwhile, the religious people kind of had an idea of what was going on. What's so interesting is this. There was a decree, as you do the math, there was a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Jerusalem, back 700 years, 800 years earlier, was taken over by the Babylonians. And the Jewish people went into exile. But there was a prophecy. I'll tell you what it says. The decree to rebuild Jerusalem. The prophecy begins with a reference to a command to rebuild Jerusalem. Historically, this aligns with the decree issued by Artaxerxes in 445 BC, permitting Nehemiah to rebuild the city walls. That's Nehemiah 2, 1 through 8. Okay? Here's a timeline. We have seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven equals 69 weeks of years. It represents years, or 483 years. Using the prophetic calendar, the 360 years, this totals, are you ready for this? 173,880 days. Counting from the 445 BC decree, this timeline culminates around AD 32 to 33, coinciding with Jesus' triumphant entry. So, if we do the math, and some people believe this, and I think it has a great merit. Daniel 9, 24 to 27 is 483 years from the decree, April 6th, AD 32. It was a prophetic thing that was been prophesied. And by the way, Daniel prophesies how Christ is going to come back. But Daniel didn't even understand, because what happens is people look at prophecy and they see the whole thing. They don't recognize it comes in stages. And so be very careful with your eschatology of end times. You could persecute the very move of God that he wants to do in your life. We hold on tightly to Jesus. You know, the book of Revelation really is not a secret book about how to find out what's going to happen. The book of Revelation really is a revelation about Jesus and how to go through bad times. Does it give you inferences of what's going to happen? Absolutely. But be very wary of people that have it all figured out. Because what happens if you have it all figured out, God can't move. Jesus says no one knows the hour, not even the Son, only the Father. We can know the seasons. So we've seen that happen a lot. So what an amazing thing. So we come back to this, and when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they asked, who is this? And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Hosanna in the highest, who comes in the name of David, basically saying you're the Messiah. They're screaming he's the Messiah, and that's the last thing they want. They're going to lose control. They're going to lose control. Teacher, rebuke our disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. I always thought that was a metaphor. The stones will cry out if they don't praise me. But you know what's so interesting? Do you know that everything has a sound? Do you know rocks emit a sound? They have instruments now that can hear what rocks are doing. That's why we have rock music. But seriously, honestly, you can actually hear a rock is that it emits a sound. Everything, the molecules, the way they vibrate, there's a signature, there's a sound, and if you have the instrumentation, you can hear it. So Jesus literally means the rocks are going to cry out if they don't praise me. So Jesus knew about science before we knew about science. So as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. And he wept over it. You know, I'd be like, man, these guys don't get it. Wipe them out. That's how I'd be riding on the donkey that way. But what did Jesus do? He wept. He saw the city. He saw these people that were crying out for the Messiah. But this is what happened. They were so blinded by their own theology. They were so blinded by their own desires. They could not see what God was doing. Could it be that you and I are so blinded by how we want God to move that we can't see what he's doing and we miss what he's doing? And we could be persecuting the very move of God that he wants to bring us. I've seen it happen, my friends. He wept over it. He said, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. Why is it hidden from their eyes? Why would God bring judgment if something is hidden from your eyes? Well, if you read scripture within its context and understand what Jesus is talking about, in other scriptures, I don't have time to go and show you each one, but this is what he says. Be careful how you hear. For if you don't listen to what you do hear, you'll lose the ability to hear. Be careful what you see. In other words, if you and I have revelation from God, and we don't respond to that revelation of God, the capacity for you to understand the revelation of God is taken from you. And so what happens is this. They did not listen to the Holy Spirit. And so there's a lot of people out there, myself included, hey, God, what's your plan for my life? God, what do you want to do with my family? God, what do you want to do in this new job? Should I take this job? Should I leave? Should I marry her? Should I bury her? What should I do, Lord? What should I do, God? And you're asking God all these questions, and you're like, I'm upset at God. He has not told me what I should do. Here's the truth. If you want to know God's plan, listen to the word you do know, to know the word you do not know. You might want to write that one down. If you want to hear what God wants you to do, listen to the word that you do know in order to hear the word you do not know. Why is God going to give us more revelation, more understanding, and more accountability if you don't listen to what he says? Now, come on, parents, grandparents, right? If your kids don't do the dishwasher and pull the weeds and mow the lawn and wax the car, right, and put slippers on your feet and cook you dinner, then you're not going to let them leave the house, right? I'm living in a fantasy world. But seriously, why are you going to give your kids more responsibility if they don't, right? Of course not. So God is a good God. He doesn't want to judge us beyond what we're capacity. So if he gives us more responsibility, more is known. So listen, everybody, you want to know God's will for your family, your life, your situation. What should I do? Should I retire? Should I stay? Should I go to college? Should I not go to college? Should I marry? What should I do? This is how you begin. What has God shown you right now? Do what he told you to do now and be faithful in it, and God will give you more. This is how Abraham, he had no idea where he was going. All he heard was go. So he went. And as he went, the revelation came to him as he obeyed God. This is why he's a father of our faith. Not because he had his act together. He had his surrender together. And the only way you and I can truly be the men and the woman of God, we have to let the Lord commandeer our life. And this is how you have revelation. So their eyes were closed. Could it be our eyes are closed? You know, I'm going to give you another example of how we can miss God. And I'm using this, it's not in my notes, but it makes sense. I'm going to bring it into it. A number of years ago, while I was in seminary, I had another person, a good friend of mine, a Romanian guy, really great guy, and he was one of those strict fundamentalist Baptists. We love our strict fundamentalist Baptist, King James only Baptist friends. They're great. We love them. But he believed that, you know, the scripture came and God no longer heals anymore. That's from the Old Testament. That's the time of Jesus, the apostles. They're the only ones. We don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. What's going to happen is going to happen. If God wants to heal you, he'll heal you, and that's all that. So, you know, we're praying for this person who has brain cancer. It was really a bad situation. And he comes to me, he says, you know the problem with you charismatic Pentecostal types? He's kind of getting frustrated. You expect too much from God, and then you're disappointed. I don't expect from God, and I'm not disappointed. He stopped himself. He goes, whoa, I didn't mean to say that. I said, that's exactly the problem. Since I cannot control God, let me place him in a box I can control. And so, for example, I'm a pretty pragmatic guy. If I go into my house and I flick the light switch on, and sometimes it turns on and sometimes it doesn't, that's frustrating. Some of you are like, the heck with it. I'm going to use a candle. I'm not even going to bother with the switch anymore. It's painful at times to pray for people that have cancer and they die. It's painful to pray for that person to come back and they leave. You're like, I don't even want to deal with that anymore. I'm tired of being disappointed. So let me quarantine God. God doesn't do miracles anymore today. The miracles of Scripture, that's all we need. Now, is that important? Absolutely. Is Scripture foundational? Absolutely. If I could choose one or the other, I'd choose Scripture, of course. But he's a God that still heals and does miracles. The problem is, we want control. There are people on the opposite side that everyone's healed all the time, and if not, you have sin in your life. Listen, everybody, stop putting God in a box. You shall lay hands on the sick and they will recover. We've laid hands on the sick and they have recovered. We laid hands sick and they got worse. I don't understand it, but I'm called to believe that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so don't let your experience make your theology. And so they got comfortable. Are you okay not being God? We don't understand everything. But one day we will. Aha, that's what happened. You will know. So, but now it's hidden from your eyes. I pray to God that God is not doing something today that's hidden from your eyes because you refuse to do what he's told you to do. He goes on, he says this, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. You know what happened? 70 AD. The Romans had enough of the rebellious Jews. We've had it. We gave you a temple. We did all these things for you. You're causing trouble. We're sick of it. So what do? They completely destroyed it. Some scholars say it's about 500 million. Some people say, I'm not 500 million. Some people say 500,000. Others say 2 million Jews were slaughtered in that time. It was a horrible time. They turned over every stone. And the temple in Jerusalem has not been occupied as a temple since 70 AD. That's a long time. And so he goes, the days will come upon your enemies, will build an embankment. And then also in Daniel, it says this, they'll destroy the city and the temple. So that's right in the prophecy of Jesus. An anointed one will come and he will seem like he didn't accomplish anything. And they'll destroy it. What an amazing thing. You see, they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Listen, God is speaking to you and I. We need to listen to his voice. What is he saying? What is he commandeering you to give to him that you refuse to do? You see, there's consequences for not having obedience. Not because God wants to limit you. He wants to give you the best. And we think we know what's better. And it's very arrogant of us to think our ways are better. Look what has happened to our culture that has decided to redefine everything. Look at the damage. Look at the difficulty. Here's the question. What do you hold dear? What do you hold dear? What does that mean? I'm holding on to it. I'm not going to let it go. For dear life, I'm not letting go of this. Is it the divorce you went through? Is it the sexual abuse that you incurred? Is it the financial issue you're going through? Is it the fact that you tried to go to school and you failed and dropped out? Is it the problem? I don't know what you're going through. Maybe you're going through a difficult. How about this? How about you've got something? You worked your tail off, and now you've achieved something. You're pretty successful. Things are going well. But are you willing to let it all go? No. God wants me. It's not bad. It's not bad to be rich. You can't worship money. And I'm going to hold on to it like this. Can we just go like this? When God commandeers the donkey in your life? Listen, be careful what you commandeer. You'll become that very donkey you don't want to be. So are we holding on to it? So you can commandeer. You can hold on to a lot of things. A dream, a past hurt. How about this? A pet doctrine. A pet ideal. I'll never talk to my brother again. I'll never say, we'll stay married because God hates divorce. But you're going to wish you never were married to me. If anyone's laughing, I pray for you. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know. I'll never do that again. Or maybe because you have involved with something, maybe your sexuality, maybe whatever it is, and you just feel like, this is what I am. I can't stop myself from doing this, saying this. I want to hold on to this, and I'm not going to let it go. And God says, will you let me commandeer? Will you commandeer what you hold dear? Let me commandeer what you hold dear. You see, will you let the Lord commandeer what you hold dear? And that's really one of the lessons we see from this passage of scripture. Here is a man in a bad part of the town, got a brand new donkey, never been ridden on, and the Lord needs it. He let the commandeer of what he held dear, his donkey. What donkey do you have in your life? There's a great quote. I've heard it for years. I love this quote from Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary to Ecuador in the 1950s, 1949, and they found his diary. And by the way, he didn't write this because he wanted to be published. This is his private diary. And this is what he said. He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. My friends, what are you going to be? Often donkeys are called fools. Are you going to be a Balaam on your donkey? Are you going to be the man that let the Lord commandeer what he held dear? You see, that's what Jesus says. He told his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, give me a big offering and come to church every week and be a part of the worship team and children's ministry. And you'll be, no, it doesn't say that. If you want to be my disciples, and if you want to be my disciple, you must what? Give up your own way. Take up what? And follow me. A lot of us have a meatloaf philosophy of life. Lord, I'll do anything for love, but I won't do that. Whatever that is, that's stopping you from receiving what God has for you. Everything but that. There has to be no that. Everything must be his. Give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus says, if you try to hang on to your life, you're going to what? You're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, what? You'll save it. Now, here's something that a lot of people say, well, I guess we're going to have to suffer. One day we'll be in heaven. It'll be nice, but right now it's going to stink. No, he didn't say that. Look what he says here. Jesus replied, I assure you. In other words, this is true. Listen up, guys. I assure you that everyone, look at your neighbor, say, you're an everyone. Tell your neighbor, I'm a someone. Okay. And I assure you that everyone who has given up house, brothers, sister or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news. I've heard people take this verse and use it out of context. Well, I'm leaving my family to go into ministry. No. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that you got to be willing to give it all away. Compared to, he said, if you don't hate your own mother or your own father, but then he says, who doesn't honor his mother and father, it is worse than an infidel. So what he's saying in comparison to him. So, children or property for my sake and good news. Listen to this. We'll receive in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, and mothers and children and property along with persecution in the next world. What does it say? In the world. So he will receive in return 100 times as many houses, brothers and sisters and children along with persecution, and in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. So you'll have it both now. And I assure everyone who has given up house, brothers and sisters or father, for my sake, and the good news will receive what? Now. So I want you to take out your checkbooks and make an offering. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking, think about this. Why do people spend money and why do people get life insurance policies and get all this money in the bank? What? It gives you what? Something, it starts with an S. Security, right? Security gives you options, right? And as a result of having security and options, you will have happiness. But how many people know that things and people and status may give you temporary happiness, but it could be lost in a second? But when you give it all up to God and it's all his, nothing can shake your joy. Nothing can shake what God has given you. That's why Stephen, the first martyr of the church, there are stones being hurled at him, and he's got the joy of the Lord, and he sees God in heaven, and he sees it, and he speaks it. You can't shake that. Otherwise, we're like leaves in the wind. So true happiness is not what you have, but who has you. And if God has you, what difference does it really make? Now in America, we have a lot of temptation. In fact, I'm going to say this, and I said to the men's group in a private at our table, we have more temptation sometimes than the martyrs in different countries. Because what happens is we have choices. When you're in Iran and you're being persecuted for your faith, and you'll lose your family, lose your house, and maybe even lose your wife, mysteriously die of a crazy accident, it's kind of easy not to worry about these things. But in America, we have so many choices. And one time there was a woman that came from Iran, and she was part of the underground church there, and she came to America, and this is what she wrote. She wrote in an article, she says, I don't know what happened. Since I've come to America, my fire for God has dwindled. She says, I'm being sedated by a satanic lullaby. A satanic lullaby of conformity, of relaxing. She goes, send me back to Iran where I had to fight for my faith. Sometimes the greatest temptation is not adversity, but prosperity. Guys, what you hold dear, will you commandeer to the Lord? There's freedom in that. Do you want to be controlled by people? Do you want to be controlled by things that come and go? Or do you want to be commandeered by the Lord Jesus Christ? And that what you do both matters now and forevermore. We're talking about a guy in a lousy town with a pickup truck or with a donkey giving it to the Lord. And we're still talking about this guy 2,000 years later. You have no idea what your obedience can mean. One changed life has the potential to change the world. You have no idea what impact you could have in the chain of God's will. So, my question is this. Will you let the Lord commandeer what you hold dear? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Lord, today I am not the only one here. Father, there are things we're holding on today. All of us in this room are holding on to something. If we weren't, we'd be completely free and walking in faith and victory. But Lord, we all are holding on to something. Lord, some of us are holding on to our reputations. All of our life we've been told we're nothing, and we built ourselves up so strong and so high and so powerful that we're afraid to let it go. Lord, there are people of us that are thinking, I have to keep in this relationship. God is calling some of you to get out of that relationship you're living with your girlfriend or boyfriend. It's not because God wants to limit your fun. He wants to give you the greatest life you could ever imagine. Unless you're willing to walk away from everything, you really would not have freedom. Whatever you hold, holds you. Whatever you hold, holds you. Maybe some of you are letting the worst mistake of your life hold you. Don't let your greatest failure hold you. Don't let your greatest success hold you. Let the Lord Jesus Christ commandeer what you hold dear so you can find true freedom on this day. Will you let Jesus come in as the triumphant King and march through your life? I want you to think of things right now. Holy Spirit, I pray you go through every single person here watching online in here. Lord, show us if there's anything in our life right now. Some of you, things are coming up. Oh, you're pushing it away. No. That's the Holy. Listen to me. If you don't listen to me, I want you, open your eyes for a second. Listen to me. When the Lord speaks, you need to listen. Look at me. You need to listen to the Lord. Because if you lose the ability to hear, that's a scary place to be. Whatever God is telling you today, you need to listen. What is he telling you? What is he commandeering today? What is he commandeering today? Let it go. Let it go. Listen, or you'll lose the capacity to hear. And to my friends, God gives you over, and you don't want to be given over. So let's just pray right now. Father, I pray right now. I just think of things in my own life. Some of you are making excuses. Well, God, you know my condition. I can never go back to school. I can never start that business. I could never repair that relationship. God, you know my emotional capacity is not strong enough to handle stress, so I'm going to stay in this menial job. And God says, do you trust me? How many times do I have to tell you to leave that job and start that new one? How many times have I told you that you have what it takes through me? How many times have I told you to be courageous, not be full of fear? There's someone this morning, I don't know who it is, I sense the Spirit of God. If I'm hearing God correctly, God's calling you to leave that job and start another one. But don't leave until you find another one first. Some of you are limiting God because you think you're not good enough. I have news for you. You're not. But greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. And as we always quote, God is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. Someone is called to go to the next level. God's calling you to be the head. God's calling you to rise up. There's some of you right now that are living in a relationship and you're compromising sexually. And it's not like God wants to ruin you. He wants to help you. You're actually short-circuiting God's blessing on your life. God has something far better than that. But yeah, but if I don't give him that sex, he will not be with me. Well, if a man needs your sex to stay with you, you need to get rid of that man. But I won't be accepted. Who cares? God will accept you. I'll keep hearing the word, my depression, my depression, my depression. Every time something happens, my depression, my depression. Let's do here. I can't because my depression. How about we stop worshiping depression and start worshiping God? Some of you are allowing that to control your lives. I'm not saying it's not real. But we have to start listening to the Lord Jesus Christ, not our problems. We have to find the promise in our problems. And the promise is Jesus. Let's take a moment, Lord Jesus. Lord's doing something here right now. Will you listen to him? I'm listening to him right now. But I've been wrong, God. Yeah, so have I. I've been falsely accused. Yeah, so have I. It's easy to love those that love you. So, Lord Jesus, I pray right now that you'd move in our hearts right now. And let's pray this prayer. Just put in your own issues. Lord Jesus, right now, I give you these things that are, Lord, I've made them a God. Lord, I want you to commandeer what I hold dear. I want you to commandeer this relationship with this person I have no business being involved with. Father, I ask you to commandeer right now. Lord, I give you my sexuality. My sexuality does not define me. My Savior defines me. Lord, I thank you. My failure does not define me. My sin does not define me. My Savior defines me. Lord, thank you that my greatest triumph does not define me. My Savior defines me. My greatest failure does not define me. My Savior defines me in Jesus' name. Lord, I identify with you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I give it up to you. Lord, I'm going to be like that man today, Lord. I'm going to be like that man that gave the donkey to you. Lord, I give you what I have. And I step out in faith and trust you for it. Lord, I pray for healing across this place right now. Someone has migraines. God is healing it right now. Believe it and receive it in Jesus' name. I just, again, I believe I'm hearing the Lord correctly. I'm asking the Lord to give me words. And it's not me. I'm just, God speaks. And sometimes he'll just release things. So that's you. Just receive it in Jesus' name. You might feel a heat in a part of your body or something. I think God is doing some miracles. He's been doing miracles the last couple of weeks here at the church. We've been seeing God move. Most of all, the miracle of the heart. Now, with every head bowed, I ask you the question, if you were to die today, do you absolutely, positively know you'd be with Christ in heaven? And if you think, well, I'm a pretty good person, and I've done good things, so what? You can come to church every week. You can be the pastor of Cornerstone Church and preach every Sunday on the stage, and that will not save you. Here's the best news you're ever here. You're not good enough. You don't have what it takes. What? Yeah, none of us do. The Bible says there's not one that's righteous. No, not one. We're all a complete disaster. But through Christ, we're more than conquerors. And so Jesus took our sins. You can't save yourself. So what God is asking you to do is take out the tender of your surrender. Tender is buying power. The buying power of the kingdom of heaven is surrender. Whatever you surrender, you release, and God becomes God. And so Jesus says, one day you have to give an account for your life. It's appointed a man or woman to die once and comes judgment. There's only one. Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I don't know where you are, but why not? Today's the day of salvation. Listen to the Holy Spirit today. Maybe some of you have never given your life to Jesus. You go to church, you do all the right things, you give, you're a wonderful person, everyone thinks you're an amazing Christian, but you've never given up your complete life to Jesus. You're not really saved if you do that, by the way. You're just a good Christian philosopher. You're just a good person that comes to church. Being a good person that comes to church will not save you. A surrender life to Jesus is. So if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, that's today. Maybe you never walk with God. Or maybe you used to walk with God and you're not walking anymore. Jesus says the following. If you acknowledge me before man, I will acknowledge you before the Father. I'm going to ask you in a couple seconds. I do this every week. It's so important because I don't know where you're going to be next week. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you, if you've never given your life to Jesus, or you've fallen so far behind, you don't know where you are. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and leave it up until I see your hand and come in agreement with you that you're giving your life to Jesus again. One, two, three. Keep your hand up until I see it, please. Thank you, thank you. Anybody else? Over here in this part? Anyone over here? Thank you. I'm looking in the middle now. Anyone else wants to give a life to Christ for the first time? Thank you, I see that. God sees it. More importantly, God sees it. God loves you. He loves you. It's a new day for you. It's a new day for you. It's a new day for you, young lady. God has good plans for you. Hope in the future. He loves you. Anyone else? Okay, amen. Okay, let's pray this prayer out loud, everyone together. Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again from the dead. Today, I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins, both known and unknown. And today, I declare you are God and I am not.